It's good to be back after a week being absent. I heard things went pretty well. Of course.
I had dinner with Iris, adorable, precocious little girl. Mm-hmm. And before we get going, I think she told me why she came tonight. Because she told her mom she's curious about God, so her mom sent her here. Can we all have that? Is that why we're all here today? That was so cute.
I was a babe. It's so true.
Right?
Yeah. And because of Jeannie's relationship with Iris's mom, Allison felt comfortable to send. She brought her here, and I'm guessing that Jeannie's going to bring her home afterwards because she is curious about God. So if your mind wanders, let it wander over to that room and pray for Iris. And pray for Iris's family, because this is why we're doing it. And for me, this is a perfect text to remember how we approach people who don't yet know God, because it is purely good news. I think there's some background information that's helpful to understand the passage. So I've given you two terms in your bulletins. Again, if you're a note-taking person, you can take them there. But the first is, when Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for dinner, it wasn't like Carrie and I get to do on Tuesday, we're having some friends over for dinner. It's just the four of us, we're just going to sit down and chat and have some food. We don't even know what we're going to do yet. It's supposed to be nice weather, we're probably going to grill. But what Jesus was invited to was technically something called a symposium. We still use the word today, but it's not exactly the same. But at the same time, it's very related. A symposium today is something where you go to hear ideas presented, talked about, discussed by experts. That much is still true. In Jesus' day, when Jesus was invited to someone's home like this for a dinner, it was understood that it was a symposium where the leaders, the important people of the day, sit together around the table and discuss the ideas of the day. So this was a prestigious thing for Simon to do. Simon gets a lot of glory, a lot of acclaim from his peers for having Jesus and the other important people of the day coming to his house. It's an opportunity for Simon to show how well off he is and the spread that he can throw, as well as, you know, he gets acclaim by the bright ideas that are then shared at his house. And in this day and age, they wouldn't sit at the table like we did. They would be at low tables where they would lean on their left side and eat with their right. Okay, there were only a couple things that you did with your left hand. One of them was not eating. So Jesus would have not been seated at a table like this, but he would have been kind of splayed out, his feet exposed, because he's leaning on his left side. All the other leaders would have been like this too. That's just how they ate. They didn't have high tables and chairs. I don't know if it was too much wood. I don't know. That's just how they ate. Another thing about this sort of thing, similar to the gleaning that happened as a way for the poor to be cared for, where after the harvesters would do all the harvesting of the grain, they couldn't go back to pick up anything they missed or go back to find grain heads that they hadn't taken care of. Those were left for the gleaners. At this time, when there was a symposium like this given, the important people were in the middle and the poor people could come into the house kind of in the great room and just kind of hang out. They were there watching. They could listen, probably couldn't participate in the dialogue. But I think you need some water. And chewed in the glass pitcher wouldn't be a good...
More soup?
More soup, probably. So the poor people would be around the outside of the room watching, and then when places were cleared, they could take the leftovers. So they'd be eating off the rich people's table scraps. So this was another way to provide for the poor. And so it wasn't uncommon that the poor, the outcasts, would know where these symposia were being held. They knew. This was public because the more people knew, the more people knew how important Simon was. Okay. And then the silver coin that's talked about in the story that Jesus tells is a denarius. One of the more common coins in the day. It was about the rate of a day laborer. So you get to work in the morning. At the end of the day, they give you this silver coin. So when it says that one person owed 500 denarii, that's like a year and a half's wages. The second person was just 50, so a month and a half, give or take. And that's what was forgiven by the other person. Okay, so that's background. I love this story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his own home, sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. We don't know this woman's name. Some scholars say that it's Mary Magdalene. It's not. Luke is careful enough to name people who are named. Simon is not nearly as important as Mary Magdalene. She's named later. This is an unknown woman. We don't know how she first heard about Jesus, but we do know that when she finds out where Jesus is, she seeks him out. She's had some sort of encounter with Jesus, and so she takes an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. What I have here is scented oil. I would invite you to smell it if you're more adventurous and if you want to put some on your hand. It's got a roll on, so it's not going to get super messy. I'd invite you to smell it, roll some on, smell it. Because as dinner was happening with these respectable people and Jesus is reclined, this woman comes and doesn't do what she's supposed to do. She doesn't stay on the fringes. She comes to Jesus' feet, knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Can you imagine this? We've got the tables, we've got the important people discussing the affairs of the day, and this woman comes where she's not expected, probably not welcome, weeping, crying hard enough that her tears soak Jesus' feet, and she uses her hair to dry them. She made a scene. She did. So much so that the Pharisee who invited him saw this and he says to himself, if this Jesus were really a prophet, he would know who this is. Chances are she was a prostitute. Chances are a lot of the people in the room knew her, in the biblical sense. But they knew her reputation. They saw her and thought, oh, Jesus. They thought, you're a good teacher. How can you let her do this? Don't you know who she is? And her reaction, her action is to just be there at Jesus' feet with tears running down her face. This last week, as I was at the ministerial retreat, the speaker who oversees all of the ordained and licensed people in our denomination, his name is Mark Novak, and he's executive minister of the ordered ministry. He spoke with us about developing high trust cultures. And he shared a phrase with us early that has been with me ever since. It's related to this text. It's related to life. And it's one that I think is really true. The more I've thought about it, it's this. You are only able to receive love to the degree that you are willing to trust. You are only able to receive love to the degree that you are willing to trust. If I have a pumpkin dessert for you, and I want to give it to you as a sign of affection, as a sign of family, but you don't trust my cooking skill, you will never get to receive, you know, that love. Okay, that's on the simple level. If you know, I just don't know that I, you know, because eating someone else's food is an act of trust. Wash their hands, no one's getting sick. You know, all those things. But we see that in play here. And Jesus says it a little bit differently. You are only able to receive love to the great degree that you are willing to trust. This woman trusted Jesus with her reputation, or lack thereof. She trusted Jesus with her emotion, with her expression of love. My guess is she didn't trust Simon. My guess is that given the opportunity, Simon wouldn't have treated her well, because we see his thoughts. You know, doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman this is? She's a sinner. Jesus knows who she is. And I love his response. Jesus tells a story, hoping that Simon gets the point. Wanting to share with Simon part of God's heart. Just wishing that Simon had part of Iris's curious heart. Wanting to know more about God. Man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 to another. But neither of them could repay. So he kindly, with mercy, forgave both debtors, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Who do you suppose trusted him more after that? Simon's response is, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Then Jesus tells Simon, look at this woman. See this woman. Don't just allow her to be in your presence and allow it to ruffle you, but actually see her. And look at what she's done. And then Jesus points out some of the sins of omission that Simon should have done, could have done, and didn't. You didn't either wash my feet or give me something to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss, as is proper for a host receiving a respected teacher. You didn't do any of these things, but she has. I tell you, her sins, and Jesus knows that there are many, have been forgiven. And she has shown me much love. And Jesus says this, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. So as we get down to the nitty-gritty of this passage, I think of that question or that statement. You are only able to receive love to the degree that you are willing to trust. So my question for you is, how much are you willing to trust Jesus? Simon was a Pharisee. His whole life was built around right standing with God. And he worked really hard to be good, to not need to be forgiven. But right and left, there were sins of commission as well as sins of omission. But he doesn't feel like he's got much to be forgiven of. Because you see, it's that comparison game. Oh, I'm not as bad as. There are people over there who are really bad. I'm not nearly that bad. I'm pretty good, aren't I? God, aren't I? Jesus? From what we see in this passage, the woman does not respond that way. And from what we can tell by her response, she trusts God with it all. And so as she comes up to Jesus and kneels at his feet, and her tears are falling down, just streaming down her face, my guess is she's confessing sins. My guess is she's telling Jesus thank you. My guess is she's confiding in her trust, confessing her trust in him. It would have been uncomfortable for everybody else. But at this point, for this time, there's no one for this woman but Jesus. And she lays herself bare. And at this point, Jesus could crush her. Jesus could condemn her. Jesus could point out to everyone else her flaws, like Simon would like to see her do. But that's not how Jesus responds. He sees her faith. He sees her trust. He hears her prayers. Just as he's able to read Simon's thoughts, I know he reads the woman's thoughts. And do you hear his comments for her? Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Just like that. Your sins are forgiven. And in the end, Jesus said to the woman, you're safe. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that word that's in could easily and just as correctly be translated, go into peace. As you leave here, go into a different world. Go into a different reality, a new place of shalom, a new place of oneness, a new place of peace. Two characters interacted with Jesus that night, according to this story. One of them left forgiven and justified before God, and the other didn't. And I think the question is, how much are you willing to trust? How much are you willing to trust Jesus with your stuff? With those things that cause you to fall short? The things where you struggle? It's not about comparing more or less, better or worse. It's about recognizing that we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. And then we confess it to Jesus and receive utter and complete forgiveness. Complete, total. Your sins are forgiven. None are left out. Your sins, that whole category, forgiven. Do you trust Jesus enough with all your stuff? With all the stuff that you hope nobody else knows? With those things that you know everybody else knows? The things that are easy to confess, the things that are hard? And are you content to leave them in a puddle at Jesus' feet and go into the world different? Because once we do business with Jesus like this, the business is taken care of, it's done. In all of the New Testament, there are two categories of people, sinners and saints. Once you have done your business with Jesus, you are no longer called a sinner. You are then called a saint. And so much of what present-day evangelical Christianity focuses on is sin management. And it can't be that, because you will never outthink or outplan or outstrategize your sin. You can't manage it. Jesus has taken care of it once and for all. And so it's no longer this thing that separates us from God. When one of the ways that I learned Christianity and it was explained to me is you've got the chasm. You know, so over on one side, you've got a cliff on one side and God is over here. And then big space. And then over here, you've got another cliff with humanity on this side. And there's this gap, there's this chasm that represents sin between God and humanity. We can't cross over. We can try to build a bridge of our own good works, can't get all the way across. So there's this gap. Thankfully, the cross fits perfectly into the gap, and Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf bridges that gap, covers up our sin, and makes it possible for us to be in right relationship with God. And then what happens is, we cross over as humanity. We cross over the bridge to be over here with God. We're no longer stuck over here, separate from God, apart from God, with this sin in the middle. We move over here. And so now, instead of us standing here and saying to God, way over there, I've got this sin issue in between us, it's not like that anymore. Once we've done business with God, once we have accepted who Jesus is and what he's done, now Jesus stands next to us as we confront our sin and says, yes, that's an issue. But we'll do that. We'll take care of that. That doesn't separate us like it did. We don't know how this woman first heard of Jesus. Matthew's chronology has things a little bit differently. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount. I guess that's related to Luke. And it's possible that she was there and she heard something. And maybe it was just making eye contact with Jesus and just knowing. But somewhere she heard who Jesus was and what he offered. She knew who she was. And she confessed it to Jesus. We don't know what she said. It's probably good that we don't know. Because all we know is she poured out her heart and Jesus' response is, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so as we think about our people who are in our lives, who are important to us, who don't know Jesus, who are afraid of how we're going to respond to issues in their lives that they know, and they know that we know, I want us to do this. I want us to point people to Jesus and present to Jesus who says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Rather than being Christians like Simon, who say, don't you know who this person is? Don't you know what they've done? We all know. So why would you spend time with them? That's not it. Every person we see, every person we meet, is someone made in the image and likeness of God, who God wants to have a relationship with and longs to say, the separation that was there is gone. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Will you pray with me, please? God, thank you for this smell of perfume that this woman could never smell again in the same way without it reminding her of what it smells like, what it feels like, what it is like to be completely forgiven, what it feels like to pour out your heart and be safe, what it feels like to trust completely and to be completely held and loved. God, give us the courage to be like this woman and to love this woman. Help us to not think ourselves only guilty of little, only needing of little forgiveness, but help us to recognize how costly each and every sin of ours is, so that we would truly be people who have been forgiven much, and so we love much. Thank you, God, for grace and for this gift that is free. Amen.